regularly hearing the truth? Do you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ, or are you content to listen only to those who will not challenge your preconceived ideas? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim brings us a strong message about the preaching of the truth. It's one that we desperately need and one that will challenge us. So here's Pastor Jim.
Luke 3, beginning in the 7th verse. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What shall we do then?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." Oh, Father, as we study today, as we dig into this message that you use to prepare the way for yourself, for the King, for Jesus, Lord, may we be moved. May we be cut to the heart. May we repent. May we turn to you, Lord, and serve you and do those things, Lord, that show the fruit of repentance. Oh, Father, Lord, I ask you now that, yes, you speak through me. Yes, you use me, Lord, that your word would be heard by not only those who are in this room, but those who are watching online or here on the radio. But Lord, I pray also that you glorify yourself through the fruit of repentance in all who hear. It is in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. John the Baptist. We looked at him last week, and as we continue, we're looking this week at his ministry, his preaching. If John the Baptist was here today and preaching to us today, he would say something to this effect. He would say, "You're a bunch of hypocrites. You go to church on Sunday, then you forget all about God the rest of the week. You're living a double life. You say you belong to God, but then you secretly go out and indulge in all sorts of things in the world, all sorts of sinful pleasures. You live in your nice big houses, drive around in your fancy cars, but you never do anything to help the poor. You snakes, do you really think that God is going to save you because you were baptized and belong to a Baptist church? Listen, unless you turn from your sin, you are going straight to hell." I think that's what his message would be, don't you? That's what his message was then. That's what his message would be today to us. We do get too comfortable. We think that because we are part of a church, because we've been baptized, because our family was Christian, we get to thinking that we're okay. I've had people tell me they were okay because they've gone to church all their life. I'm sorry, but that doesn't do it. That doesn't do it. John the Baptist had a message. And as he preached, people came from all over the region to be baptized of him. You know, we talked about last week how he was kind of a strange character with the way he dressed and his diet, and he was bold. He wasn't looking to make friends and influence people. You know, years ago, I worked for Dale Carnegie Group, setting up classes for just that class, how to win friends and influence people. But that is not what John the Baptist was doing. He was not teaching what Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. He was bold, and he wanted you to hear the truth, and the truth is hard-hitting. When we hear the truth, it's uncomfortable. I have been called all sorts of things because of what I have preached in the past. It caused us to be evicted out of a building because of bold preaching. But that's nothing compared to what many bold preachers have faced in history. We'll get to eventually what happens to John. But I was thinking about a particular one named George Whitefield. Anyone familiar with that name? He has actually started out kind of in London and in England. He was kind of head of the Methodist Church. But he preached of all things, if you can imagine, predestination. Wesley had him overthrown. He began to preach through different churches, and they would cast him out. He began to preach in the open air. And his preaching was so adored that people would come with rocks and dead cats to throw at him. But he preached truth. He preached truth. I'm always warning you to be careful what commentaries you use and look at. One commentary that's out there it's on my page of commentaries that I go to. I never use it, but it's Trapp. And of Trapp, this is what Whitefield said. He is no Christian, but a servant of Satan. People rebuked him at every corner. I tell you, what kind of fortitude does it take to preach truth and be rebuked by practically everyone around you? Not many could do that. When he was preaching at one point, there was a woman who would repeatedly attack him. She would bite him. She would throw things at him. One man, because of his preaching, actually crawled up into a tree near where he was preaching so he could urinate on him. I tell you, maybe I haven't had it so bad, huh? He's not alone. There were many in times past and many around the world today who face that kind of persecution for preaching the truth. And John the Baptist, as we'll see in the coming days, he was also persecuted for it. But both he and Whitefield and many others along the way got the attention of people. They got the attention because God's truth always does. It always does. If someone tells you stories, those stories will eventually wear out. God's truth always gets the attention of people. Often, they won't admit it because they don't understand it. They won't admit that it's got their attention because they're still dealing with it themselves. Also, just to point out, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And I know you say, oh no, he's New Testament. Yes. But he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last prophet before Jesus. Malachi, we talked about last week, Malachi 3:1 predicted, foretold of his coming and just exactly what he would do. So today I want us to kind of look at the ministry of John the Baptist. Years ago, when we were first starting the church and I worked at Dick Edwards, I had a man there who I had become friends with. And when we were starting this church, he wanted to come and be a part. So he started to come. And then he started to read the Bible a little bit. And then one day at work, he got me aside and he said, Jim, he said, how come we believe in John the Baptist instead of Jesus? Because we're Baptists. I said, I think you've misunderstood something here. And so it gave me the opportunity to lay out the gospel to him that somehow he had missed along the way. The first thing I want us to look at in John's preaching is that a faithful preacher, he warns or alerts the people to God's divine judgment. He lets them know that there is danger ahead. And truly there is. And he doesn't do it in such a way as to coddle them so that they miss the message. When he said it, you knew it. as we start out here in this, he says in this verse 7, he says, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" He's hitting the people right where they are. You know, I've had the opportunity to work with different people over the years, some that were young coming out of seminary. I've worked with a number of different people, a number of different denominations. And it seems like time after time, and it doesn't matter what seminary, they come out with this idea that they have to make friends and influence people. They come out with this idea that to teach God's word, they have to be friends with the people. They have to have the people love them first. So always these kind of preachers are working to build that love relationship with the hearers because they want them to hear. The problem with that is when you've built it that way, you can never get to the point of telling them the truth because the truth would threaten that love relationship. And so I've always saw it the other way. Was it last year? Maybe it was the year before when our friends from Pratt came back, the Schmitz, and they were working here. And one of their sons, Caleb, he told me, he said, "You know, when we used to come here when I was little," he said, "I thought you were mad at us all the time." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah, when you preach, you sound mad." I don't mean to sound mad, but I want you to take it serious. I would rather come and love on you as you lick the wounds than to stand up here and give you false hope or false direction. But we gotta teach preachers to be bold. We need to teach them to love the people enough to lose them as friends, to love the people enough that they tell them the truth. And if they can't tell them the truth, I don't care what they behave like, they don't truly love them. Because I love my children, there were times when I was much harder on my children than I would have been on your children. Because I love them. And I want to make sure they get the message. So apparently, John the Baptist missed that class on seeker-sensitive movement. And he just said it as it was. He got straight to the point. In verse 9, I'm going to jump over 8 for just a moment. In verse 9, he says, "Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That good fruit, he says in verse 8, is fruit keeping with repentance, in keeping with repentance. There is a way that saved people behave. There is a heart that saved people have. And I want you to know, and I've said this so many times over the years, and I'll say it again today, that repeating a prayer is not going to save you. You're not going to be saved because you were watching our TV program and some preacher said that if you agreed with his prayer, you are now a Christian and welcomes you to the family. That is false hope. We'll get into more of that in just a minute. But that is not what John the Baptist says. When you are saved, there is a thing that God has done in you. He has given you a new heart. And that new heart gives you a new behavior. And that new behavior is going to bring fruit in keeping with repentance. Repenting isn't something we do once. In fact, it's not even something we do once a day. It's something that we do continually. If you are not continually repenting, then you are falling short. You are not serving God as you should. But here's what the Jews would say to him. And he knew it. He'd heard it enough already. They'd say in verse 8, "We have Abraham, our father." Remember, we talked in the past about how the Jews believed that Abraham was sitting at the gates of hell, and every time a Jew, for some reason, would come to the gates of hell, Abraham would snatch them out of that gates of hell so that they could go to the kingdom of God. They believed that. They believed that because they had Abraham and that they were his descendants, that they were safe. That's not so different than what we see Christians believe in today, is it? Because I belong to First Baptist Church Nowhere, I don't have to worry. I don't have to live any way in a particular way. I can live the way I want. And all I got to do is confess it to God and move on. Brothers and sisters, that's not repentance. That's not repentance at all. There was a basketball game. We're into college basketball, right? But there was a game in 1989. It was Michigan against Wisconsin. There was just a couple of seconds left. A young man by the name of Ramel Robinson stepped up to the foul line. Michigan was Michigan, as expected to be one of the top teams. Wisconsin was nobody. But Michigan was down by 1 point. Young Robinson stepped up to the foul line, and he shot 2 free throws and missed them both. And Michigan was upset by Wisconsin. Robinson felt terrible. He felt terrible. His heart was broken, not only for himself, but for his teammates who counted on him. He had an emotional level of regret for what he had done. And this is kind of what you and I would call repentance, maybe. This is what some people call repentance. But repentance produces fruit. So even though he had all these emotions, even though he apologized to his teammates and his coaches, the media, after every practice from that point on, when everybody else was done, he would shoot an additional 100 free throws in practice. Now, I know Jared probably knows this, but in 1989, Michigan was in the national championship game. And the same scenario came down. Michigan is down by 1 point in the national championship game. And guess who's at the free throw line? Yep, Mr. Robinson. And he stepped up and made both of his free throws. His repentance changed him. Spiritually, that's what repentance should do. It should change us. It should change us to do what is right. He did what was right for his team and himself and his coaches. But as Christians, we do what is right before God in our repentance. And we should be changed because we have repented. Another story like that was the story of D.L. Moody when the Chicago fire happened. He had preached a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, the fire sirens were racing and people were starting to stir, wondering what's going on outside. So he cut his message short and he said, "Next week, we will see how to make yourself right with God." He had brought them to the very point of what God says. And he dismissed, and of course that was the fire. Even the temple, the church that they were in, was burnt to the ground. 300 people died, and there was no next week's service. He said after that he would never, ever preach again without people knowing who Christ is and that they need him and that they need to believe. Friends, as we look at John the Baptist and his teaching, and he's telling the people that they can't put their trust in themselves. They can't put their trust in their circumstances, their family. They can't put their trust in the church that they go to. But they have to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, every one of us, every person ever, was created with an idea, an understanding where we know that there is a God. You know, I've talked before about how these tribes that have never seen civilization, and yet they have their own religious organization to them. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into man's heart. We know there is a God, but we must know the true and living God. There is not many ways to heaven. There is but one. Paul faced the same issues with people. He knew those things that they they use to say and claim as their reason for salvation. And we went through that with Galatians. We don't need to go into that again. But people have all sorts of things that they believe is saving them. Some people say, well, and I hear this often, I believe I have done more good than I've done bad. Folks, that isn't going to be the measurement. And we never know when that moment is coming. When I graduated high school in May of 1982, that night, a large portion of my class went to a certain area at Milford Lake, and there was a large graduation party. I went for quite a while. I was there, and I left and went home. Later, after I had left, somewhere in the wee hours of the morning, one of my classmates drowned. He was drinking, and he went for a swim and didn't make it. You never know what day is your day. You don't know. I have preached the funerals of infants, and I have preached the funerals of old people. You don't know. And you need to know that it is by God, in the name of Jesus Christ, believing in Him and turning from your sins in repentance, that saves you. It is not you, and it is not your preacher, and it is not your Christian friend. It is God and God alone who saves you. The next thing I see here is a faithful preacher. A preacher of the truth always calls for repentance. Back to that verse 8 again. Bear fruit, keeping with repentance. I was talking with a lady, oh, it's been a few months ago, here in St. George. And she told me that she had left what I call a good church, and that she was going to another church. And I asked her, why? Why would you leave that church to go to this church that she's going to? And she said, well, I wanted teaching on how to build a good marriage. She said, I wanted teaching on how to raise my children. I told her, I said, if you knew Jesus Christ, you would know those things. You don't need someone to teach you how to be a good wife. The scriptures will teach you how to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you will automatically be a good wife. You don't need to be taught how to be a good husband. If you belong to Jesus Christ and if you read the Word of God, you will become a good husband and you will know how to raise your children. Repent and turn away from your sin. Turn to God. Oh, people so often just have all sorts of reasons why they think they're okay and they don't want to repent. The Greek word for repentance means to change one's way. We describe repentance as you're going away from God and you turn around, rebuking the direction you were going, and you go to God. That's what repentance is. But it's missing from teaching today. It's missing. Today, all you got to do, I preached this over at the Methodist Church this morning, and afterwards, a man came up to me and he said, oh, thank you. He said, thank you for saying that. You know, about repeating a prayer isn't what does it. When his daughter passed away, two supposedly well-meaning men came to his house and told him that his daughter had gone to hell and that if he didn't repeat the prayer after them, he would probably go to hell too. That's a lie. He did say he asked them to leave. That's a lie. Repeating a prayer isn't it. Trusting in Jesus. How do you trust in Him? Because He has given you a new heart. He has opened up your eyes. He's unclogged your ears. He's given you a heart that knows Him because He has planted faith in you. And when that faith is there, your eyes are open, you see your need for a Savior. Because you see the wretchedness of your own sin. And when you see the wretchedness of your own sin, you turn. You turn to the one who can save. You turn to Christ Jesus. You repent. You turn away from those sins. And you go forward. Also, I see here in these texts that a true preacher, true preaching, warns about these false hopes that we've been talking about. The easiest way for me to upset people is to start pointing out false teachers. People will accept a lot of deep doctrine from me and just go on about their business. But when I call out their false teachers, when I call out those who are liars, those who are serpents preying on people, when I call them out for the false hope that they give people, I get people angry. Early in the start of this church, when we were still meeting in the conference rooms of the hotel, a man that was playing piano, I remember him cornering me afterwards because I had named some names of some preachers that were false preachers, and one of them he really liked. He cornered me and just told me all about myself. And that sort of thing has happened often in the years since. Good preaching warns of the false hope.
Amen. We need more good preaching. We need more truth being spoken from the pulpits of this nation. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Beloved, are you hearing the word of God? Are you regularly in attendance where truth is preached, where you're challenged, and where the need for constant, ongoing repentance is proclaimed? Are you being pressed about your natural tendency to trust in your works or in your pedigree? If you're not, I urge you with the authority of Jesus Christ that you must. You must fly to the cross and repent. You must seek the Savior. You must find a church where the truth is taught without compromise, without apology. Listening on the radio is good, but it's not enough. You need to be a part of a local body of Christ, and it must be one that's preaching the truth. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word. Today, I'd like to admonish you. I'd like to ask you to step up along with me and let's stand for God's word. Let's not compromise God's word. Now, I understand and I believe we are under grace and not under the law, but that does not take away our responsibility to stand right before God. He says for us to be holy because He is holy. We are to be righteous because He is righteous. In John chapter 3 in verse 19, it says, "And this is the judgment, the light came into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil." Now friends, we need to stand for what is right. And if it is not matching God's word, then let's step away from it. Let's not be a part of it. And I call you to do the same thing. I believe that the Lord will honor His word and those who follow after it. So as I give you the admonition, I'm asking you to stand for His word and all of it, not just a piece of it. When He says, "Thou shalt not murder," let's not say it's okay to murder some babies. When He says that we are to do anything, let's do it. Let's go all the way for His glory. Until next time, Solideo Gloria.